1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, have your pink sheet ready, the verses that we're using outside. Now, as I look around at the people that God's brought tonight, I should have a message of comfort. I know that you are faithful people, but this message tonight is a message of challenge. And I pray that God will encourage your heart, even as we hear this message of challenge this evening. We've been doing a series of messages in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, called the Shepherds. The title of this evening's message is An Age of Apostasy. That's very challenging. Father, we do ask that as we come and consider your word, Lord, we come to it in need, because as mere men, we cannot understand, as natural men, we cannot know or understand this word. Is only by your Spirit. And so we're absolutely dependent on you this evening. Open it out for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry Arnold writes, apostasy was once a situation that many saw as a continual danger to the church. However, today, he says, many Christians are actually ignorant of the fact that the apostasy prophesied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 is a current event. Alarmingly, he says, the voices against apostasy of this day are dwindling dramatically. And then he reviews. He says, back in the 80s, I distinctly remember many church leaders warning of the New Age movement. You don't hear much about this anymore. The Toronto Blessing came in the 90s, which at first was resisted by even the Pentecostal pastors, but was eventually accepted and announced as God doing a new thing. When I opposed the phenomenon, we were warned that we were resisting the Holy Spirit and may even be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But these movements passed and left behind much devastation in the churches. Then came the church growth movement with its gurus such as Bill Hybels and Rick Warren. Now, I believe that there are some things from that we can learn, but he says, a few highly prominent church leaders warned of this movement's depreciation of doctrine and scripture. Most discernment ministries warned of the many resulting false conversions. Recently, Bill Hybels finally admitted just that. Their own report revealed that millions of dollars spent on various aspects of the ministry were not producing true Christians. We now have the emergent church, he says, bringing its denial of the inspiration of Scripture, its denial of the inerrancy of Scripture, and its denying that there are any absolutes in Scripture. They despise the view that there is a correct interpretation of Scripture. The voices against this movement in our day are mostly extinguished, and yet it is apostate, he says. Initially, many false movements are strenuously rejected by the many. Yet as they take more subtle forms, the shepherds lower the strength of their opposition. He summarizes in saying, Christianity is not what it was 150 years ago. It has changed with the introduction of such apostasy. Each heresy leavens the whole lump and reduces the foundations of biblical Christianity, weakening the gospel. Discernment is only maintained by being immersed in the Scripture and defending sound doctrine. We are rushing towards those days that Jesus warned of. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And we urge our readers to be steadfast in the faith. We need to know that we are likely in the apostasy spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that is the day of the Lord, the day of the end, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away in the Greek language is the apostasia, the apostasy. There have been ages of apostasy before, but with Israel back in the land today since 1948, surely we must be entering the apostasy. That is the apostasy that must come before Antichrist is revealed and before we go into the tribulation period. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to be discerning. We need to be wise, and we need to choose righteousness at every turn. We need to realize that even good men tend to make bad choices in an age of apostasy. Therefore, we need to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand against the satanic deceptions that masquerade as Christianity today. Even good men tend to make bad choices in an age of apostasy. And Jehoshaphat is typical. Jehoshaphat is recorded in the pages of Scripture without any formal introduction whatsoever. Later, Kings gives a summary of his life, and King Jehoshaphat was a substantially good man. But in this present scenario, in this present chapter 1 Kings and chapter 22, he made three bad choices, which is absolutely typical of a good man when surrounded by apostasy. We must be diligently on our guard not to fall in the same traps as Jehoshaphat. The first bad choice for a godly man in an age of apostasy is making ungodly alliances. Making ungodly alliances. Now, King Jehoshaphat is king of Judah, and King Ahab is king of Israel. They are brothers in name, for they are both sons of Israel, children of Israel. But Jehoshaphat is a substantially good man, following Yahweh. And Ahab is wicked to the core, worshipping the Baals. Jehoshaphat had the truth substantially and walked in it. But Ahab had long ago departed from the truth. He had left the truth, that is, he was apostate. Apostate refers to leaving the status quo, leaving the accepted body of truth. So Jehoshaphat and Ahab had the name to be brothers, sons of Israel, but Jehoshaphat knew the Lord and Ahab didn't. They had the name to be brothers, but they were not. Now, God has always put a separation between those who are his and those who are not his. Moses said in Exodus 33 and verse 16, "So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." Jehoshaphat knew this verse. He knew the law as a king and probably knew Psalm 1, which talks about various stages of compromise. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." And we see the increasing compromise from walking to standing to sitting. But despite his substantial godliness, and despite the scriptural warnings, Jehoshaphat made a bad choice. Jehoshaphat's son's name was Jehoram. And we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So he is king of Judah. Despite that, he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. Jehoshaphat's son was married to Ahab's daughter. Jehoshaphat had allowed it. That was an ungodly alliance. That was a compromise, and now Ahab and Jehoshaphat were in-laws. They were yoked together through the marriage of their children, unequally yoked. For though Ahab had the name of being one of God's people, he was not. By his fruits you could know him. Now we start at chapter 22, 1 Kings 22 and verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. That's Ben-Hadad. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" Now, Ramoth Gilead is in the northeast of Israel, and was one city that should have been returned to Israel. Turn back to chapter 20 and verse 34. So Ben-Hadad said to Ahab, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces and so on. So this was one of those cities, Ramoth-Gilead, which should have been restored to Israel. But the city had not been returned to Israel. So we read in verse 4 of chapter 22. Then he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Ahab had really buttered up Jehoshaphat for this. The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles gives us a bit more detail. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 2. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, that is for Jehoshaphat, and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat's response, as recorded in Chronicles, is, "So Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'We will be with you in the war. We will be with you.'" Because Jehoshaphat had already made a compromise in allowing his son to marry Ahab's daughter, it was easier from that point to make further compromise. This was not Jehoshaphat's battle. This was not of the Lord at all. Jehoshaphat had no business in being involved in Ahab going up to Ramoth-Gilead. He had made an ungodly alliance, and he was now getting into deeper water. How sad the chronicler had to write in 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he had allied himself with Ahab. Robert Ketchum is a name you ought to know. He is a great defender of the faith against the apostasy of liberalism. His preaching spanned the years 1912 right through to about 1974, 62 years of preaching. Around the Western world, denominations that had been sound during the 19th century began to shift in their beliefs early in the 20th century during the 1920s and 30s. This shift in belief was labeled liberalism. It included denial of miracles, treating the Bible as merely written by man. Maybe it contains some words of God. Doubting the deity of Christ and the resurrection. They were all part of it. Ketchum stood against such apostasy. Because of his and others' brave preaching, churches came out of denominations that had succumbed to this cancer of liberalism. So, as churches, he was able to preach, and others and churches actually came out of the denominations that they were in. And that was a major driving factor in the independent Baptist church movement. Churches were coming out of the Baptist unions, they're called conventions in the States, came out of the Baptist conventions and became independent Baptist churches. And that's part of the reason that we exist as a church today, a stand against this trend to liberalism in the various denominations. The driving scripture of that movement was 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Though liberals had the name of being Christians, just like Ahab had a name of belonging to God's people, they were not brothers in Christ, and God required separation from them. Now, the Wikipedia, so it's even in a general encyclopedia like Wikipedia, records of Robert Ketchum. Although he refused to maintain any connection with religious liberals who had dishonored Jesus Christ, Ketchum maintained friendly relations with other evangelicals, though sometimes he had serious differences. For instance, in 1954, Alan Redpath, pastor of Moody Memorial Church, issued a statement declaring that liberals and fundamentalists unite in one great army for Christ. That is, brothers and non-brothers are uniting in an army for Christ. Ketchum was horrified, but he conducted a respectful written exchange with Redpath for almost 5 years, concluding with the statement, "Forget me as a critic, Brother Redpath, and think of me only as a brother in Christ, pleading with you to pull away from these entangling alliances before you end up with Jehoshaphat." thinking of this exact passage that we're looking at here. That's it. Moody Church was a good church. Alan Redpath was a good Christian. He wrote fine Christian books. But Redpath and Jehoshaphat are examples of how good men can make bad choices in an age of apostasy. It is the responsibility of every Christian to know what the Bible teaches and to spot the error of apostasy a mile off. There can be no compromise with apostasy. There can be no alliance with apostates. Those who are in denominations where there are apostates pulling the strings must come out. Those Christians that are in such denominations should come out. They must obey the Lord and be separate from others who dishonor the Lord. Nolan and I did that 30 years ago when we realized what was happening in some aspects of the Baptist Union, and there was a denial of the Word of God. Now, the emergent church, which is something that's coming up today, Elijah mentioned that in the morning message, the emergent church is just liberalism in modern dress. But the liberalism of old is alive and well and has infected our major denominations. Those who see Scripture as merely the writings of men may call themselves brothers, but they are not. Those in cults may call themselves Christians, but they are not. Those trusting the Roman Catholic system have a name of being Christian, but they are not our brethren. Those in Pentecostal churches, not everyone in those churches, but those in those churches who have sold out to the prosperity gospel, believe another gospel which is not the gospel at all and are not our brothers either. It is so sad. Satan has so many counterfeits, it's hard for the unsaved to know who the true Christian is. The smokescreen is so thick, our community cannot see what is true Christianity. We cannot pretend to be the same as apostates. We can have no alliance with them and must be separate as the Lord commands. It is a positive and glad command for us because it maintains the purity of the church. The second bad choice for a godly man in an age of apostasy is listening to false teaching. Listening to false teaching. If we make ungodly alliances, we will end up listening to false teaching. We must actively seek faithful men to teach the word. Chapter 22 and verse 5. Also Jehoshaphat said to King of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord, that's Yahweh, today. Well, it was the custom of kings to seek advice, to seek the gods before they went into battle. But Jehoshaphat, being God's man, asked for Yahweh's word. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord, notice it's not Yahweh, but Adonai, small O-R-D, will deliver it into the hand of the king. They did not use the covenant name of God. They were not Yahweh's prophets. They were false prophets. And Jehoshaphat knew that they were false teachers. We read in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Yahweh. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me. In fact, the parallel passage in Chronicles says, he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Well, Jehoshaphat may have been trying to influence Ahab in asking for a true prophet of the Lord, but if you've already compromised, you've lost your power of testimony. Ahab did not want to hear from Micaiah because Ahab was under God's judgment, and Micaiah could only speak what was true, and Ahab wasn't going to like it. Ahab didn't want to hear the truth. Ahab wanted to hear what was comfortable. We have the same situation in the church today, for Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Listen to these words. Convince, rebuke, exhort, This is what preaching should be, not general discussions. Preaching is meant to be proclamation. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers will teach them what they want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Even here from time to time, different individuals put pressure on me to preach only comforting messages. Now we need comforting messages. I need comforting messages. But I must preach the whole counsel of God. And I recognize a message like this tonight is a message of challenge. Verse 9 continues. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. It was quite an imposing scene. Kings in regal regalia, all the prophets before them. An imposing scene indeed. Micaiah, however, was not intimidated by this imposing scene, for he had his eyes on another regal scene. He had his eyes straight into the throne room of heaven. Verse 11 continues. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord." He does use the name of Yahweh here. "With these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." False prophets are easy on the ear. They are good to listen to. They tell you what they want to hear. They say encouraging words. But it is normally a mixture of truth and error. And actually here, it's just outright lies. Nevertheless, despite being lies, it is creatively presented. Very convincing. They are master communicators. Verse 14. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king. And the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Micaiah was mocking the false prophets. It's like you coming to me and asking, "Should I leave my wife for this other lady?" And I answer, "Sure, leave your wife. God wants you to be happy." Mocking just the lie that has deceived you. One paraphrase got the tone right, 1 Kings 22 and verse 15. And Micaiah replied, "Go right ahead. The Lord will give the king a glorious victory." And he's mocking the false prophets. Ahab knew Micaiah was mocking, and we read in verse 16. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you to swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, "These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" So the kings understood this prophecy all right. The king was the shepherd, and Micaiah saw the sheep scattered on the mountains without a shepherd, indicating that the king was going to lose his life. Now, the Lord Jesus also referred to this picture in explaining his death and what would happen to his disciples the night he was taken. And the same thing was repeated by the prophet Zechariah. We read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" Same kind of picture. The king was going to fall and the sheep would be scattered. But Micaiah had not finished his prophecy. In verse 19, he continues, "Then Micaiah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left. Like I said, Micaiah had his focus on a different king. He had his focus into the throne room of heaven. God and all the armies of God's angels were there. Verse 20. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So it seems that it wasn't only God and his armies of angels that were there, but it was Satan and his demons that were standing there before God. We know that because a lying spirit is a demon. So we have a glimpse into heaven here in this very unusual passage, very similar to the glimpse into heaven that we have in the book of Job, where Satan comes before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that the Lord gives permission to this spirit to go and lie. God does not suggest that he lie. God does not cause him to lie, but he gives him permission to go and lie, just as he allowed evil to be done to his son at the cross. God allows evil to be done by demons when it works together for the good that he plans for his people. God remains in control. He does not give ideas to demons about lying, but allows them to do so when it works together for the good that he is planning. The passage does not say how the lying spirit did his work, but one possibility, and the normal way that demons seem to work, is that he would have gone and he would have possessed the one lying prophet Zedekiah, who would have then influenced the other 399 false prophets and caused the false prophecy to be in their mouths. Micaiah thus exposed Zedekiah. So we read in verse 24, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Now Zedekiah may have well believed that he received his revelation from Yahweh. Zedekiah's question is like, how can it be that Yahweh's spirit spoke to you? I know God is speaking to me. But you see, Zedekiah had been deceived by a lying spirit. God was not speaking to him at all. As false prophet, Zedekiah did not like his words being challenged. Only later would Zedekiah understand the spiritual dynamics that were there in this situation. We read in verse 25, and Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, which indicates Micaiah was in jail. He was under custody already when they'd sent for him. Verse 27, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. As if that was going to change the prophecy. Then verse 28, but Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people, listen to the prophecy and see, so that God's people would come to know that a prophet had been among them. Now consider what we've learned. The false prophets were in the majority. They were creative communicators. They spoke soothing words of encouragement. And yet, they were the ones that were deceived by the doctrine of demons. The true prophet stood alone. He was persecuted. He was rubbished publicly. He spoke the hard truth. And yet he was the one that was filled with the Spirit of God. Jehoshaphat knew the difference. Ahab didn't want to know the difference. But because of his unholy alliance with Ahab, Jehoshaphat listened to the false prophets. And despite seeking the truth, he had asked for the prophets of the Lord, the false prophets had influenced him. Compromise exposes you to error. For example, the Bible is clear that signs and wonders were for a short time to confirm the message of the apostles. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord was the first one to preach the gospel, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And that those verses are put in the past tense. That had already happened. All the signs and gifts passed away when apostleship passed away. But some in the early 1900s who relied on experience more than on the Bible began emphasizing sign gifts as if God had not withdrawn them. Now, to put experience over the top of the scripture is a compromise. It is a doctrinal compromise, and compromise will expose you to false teaching. Historically, therefore, Pentecostal Christians have been very susceptible to error because there was that basic compromise in their foundation. They, so many of them, succumbed to the error of the Toronto blessing. Then came the Pensacola revivals. And finally, what was referred to as the third wave with Todd Bentley. Now, Todd Bentley, who's pictured on your sheet, has since been exposed as immoral and a charlatan. One observer records of Bentley, although he rarely opened the Bible and preached, his stories told much about where his revelations came from. Bentley says that Jesus and angels appeared to him. One angel's name that Bentley referred to was Emma. In one of his many videos on the web, he says, in the middle of the service, in walks Emma. She floated a couple of inches off the floor, emitting brilliant light and colors. Emma carried bags and began pulling gold out of them. And as she walked down the aisle of the church, she began putting gold dust on people. God, what is happening? Todd Bentley asked. The Lord answered, she is releasing the gold, which is both the revelation and the financial breakthrough that I'm bringing to this church. One minister's wife got Emma's impartation and began to bark like a dog. Why did, this observer asks, why did so many Christians not discern the error here? And then goes on to say, Todd constantly claimed miraculous healings by his own hands. He claims tumors exploded and more than 30 people had been raised from the dead. In one service, he yelled, someone's going to get a new spinal cord tonight. Let us ask again, why did not Christians discern the error? Because they had already compromised. In addition, Pentecostal churches have been open to the prosperity gospel and then to the word of faith movement. So at least five different major apostate errors because of that compromise in the beginning. The list goes on. Do not make unholy alliances. Do not compromise, which opens you to further false teaching and error. Stay away from denominations that allow liberals to occupy pulpits. You do not want to listen to false teaching. It will influence you. Though you seek the truth, false teaching will influence you like it did Jehoshaphat. The third bad choice, and more briefly, the third bad choice of a good man in an age of apostasy is blatant sin. He finally moves into blatant sin. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now Jehoshaphat knew the word of the Lord. He had discerned that these 400 men were false prophets. He knew God was not in this war, but he went anyway, influenced by the alliance and by the false teachers. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes, that is, your kingly robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, it was Ahab's insurance policy, just in case Micaiah's prophecy was right. Jehoshaphat, losing all discernment, went for it. If Jehoshaphat is the only visible king, he's going to be a sitting duck. We read in verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one great or small, but only the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it's the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. That is, praise God, for the first time Jehoshaphat cried out to God, and the Lord, in great grace, answered his prayer. Verse 33 says, And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 31 says, therefore they surrounded him, Jehoshaphat, to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. There were some miracles there in that situation that Jehoshaphat was not killed. And then verse 34, now a certain man drew a bow at random. In other words, he was shooting at the enemy at random. A certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel, who was disguised, remember, between the points of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. Now let's get this. The king in robes is spared, and the king in disguise is shot. When God intends a man to fall, he will fall, no matter what strategy he resorts to. God's will be done. Verse 35. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went out through the army saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. It was a literally fulfilled prophecy spoken by Elijah that the dogs would lick up the blood of Ahab, and by Micah that he would not return. The pool spoken of was the one where the prostitutes bathed. So the Holy Spirit deliberately makes that association with Ahab in his death. Verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. Now the archaeologists have found his ivory palace. Just one word mentioned in that verse, but established by modern archaeology. You can be sure of every word in the Word of God. God spared Jehoshaphat, for he was in the Messiah's line, but Jehoshaphat did not deserve it. He had compromised. He had listened to false teaching and then blatantly disobeyed. It is a progression, just as in Psalm 1, alliance, listening, disobeying, going ahead and doing. What begins subtly ends blatantly. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26 says, ponder the path for your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Another philosophy that the church has been open to in these days is pragmatism. The philosophy of pragmatism says, if it achieves results, God must be in it. Well, that can't be right, because if you think of the size of the Roman Catholic Church and the size, it does not necessarily mean that God is in it. And because they've already compromised, they lack discernment. And now the church, I'm not just talking about the Roman Catholic Church, I'm talking about the Protestant denominations, really. And because we've lacked discernment, the church is now blatantly worldly. I have a little video clip. I'd like you to have a watch. Watch this. Only 60 seconds of it. I think it'll just make a point.
To you and you.
That seemed to be a long 60 seconds. I think you get the point. That, brothers and sisters, is not Christianity. That is worldliness with a Christian facade. I'm not saying some of those people there weren't Christians. I'm saying that's not Christianity. And yet, no one there seems to have the discernment to know that it's wrong. It works, you see. There's a lot of young people in that situation. Any Christian ought to be able to recognize the worldliness. But because we compromise so much, we ask, where's the harm? It's getting the young people in, isn't it? We are in an age of apostasy. We need the Bible. We need the discernment that the Bible gives. Hebrews 5 and 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We can have the discernment when we stay in the Word of God. God help us to be separated from evil in the world and from false brothers in the church. Let's pray. Father, I pray, I realize that we really needed a wider audience for this tonight, but I pray that those of us that are here would be really concerned for the church, that we would seek to be godly, that we would seek to live for you, and that we would promote godliness, that we would live godly. Father, I pray that none of us here would make any compromises with the world, but that we would be full on, all out for you. We pray it in Jesus' name.